Our meditation this evening continues from Genesis chapter 40. We'll read this evening only from verse 13 through 23, Genesis 40, beginning at verse 13. In the interpretation of the dream, "Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in a dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head. And the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, when it was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Let's pray. Our Father, we would ask that you would be pleased to draw near to us as we take up the Scriptures. It is a delight to us, Lord, to think that we are just one but many of your churches that have called on your name in loving adoration over the course of this day. Lord, it's encouraging to us to think that the day has already begun and ended, and here we are coming into Monday morning there in the Philippines. We trust, Lord, that you would seal your word with conversions. We would pray, our God, that you would minister to our hearts this night from your word. We pray that as Pastors Donnelly and Martin and Smith preach over the course of the next 4.5 days, we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to draw near to that assembly. Lord, there have been times when it appears that you have saved 15, 20, 25 young people in the space of a conference. And we would ask that you would be pleased to bear your arm once again this week. We would pray for our own families that are traveling there and ask that you would give them safety. We ask most importantly that you would draw near to the young and claim them for your own. Bless us as well as we humbly depend on you. In Jesus' name, amen. In our earlier studies of Genesis, we have seen, particularly in Genesis 39, something of Joseph's great temptation, Joseph's splendid victory, and then as well, Joseph's reward. And the reward that he gets for being faithful there in Potiphar's house, and the reward that he gets for withstanding this tremendous temptation towards immorality is not exactly what we would expect. We see that he gets the reward of slander from Potiphar's wife, the reward of prison from Potiphar, and the reward of God's merciful presence there in prison. And as we began our study this morning, we saw something of the prisoners and their attendants, the dreams and their interpretations, And if I were capable of preaching an hour and 45-minute sermon, and you were capable of listening with profit for an hour and 45 minutes, then we could have had the third heading this morning, the interpreter and his reward. But as it is, we will come to the interpreter and his reward and see something again of the disappointment that Joseph receives. And then we'll come, secondly, to consider something of practical observations. Notice with me then, first of all, Roman numeral 1, the interpreter and his reward. The interpreter's request is the first item that we look at, and we'll see this in verse 14. He is given the prophetic interpretation of the dream. He is confident that the butler likes what he has said. And he is confident that the word of God is going to be fulfilled. And he says in verse 14, "But remember me when it is well with you." That's only going to be 3 days. "Please show kindness to me and make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." Joseph's request was natural and just. There are some who look at this passage and say, "Hey, wait a minute. If Joseph is depending on God, then why is he asking for help to get out of this prison?" As if there is some sort of duty and obligation to stay in the dungeon longer than what is really required. Joseph's request was natural and just. It's okay for Joseph to want to get out of prison. If you have an opportunity to alleviate your suffering, it is not wrong for you to walk away from an extension of your suffering, as long as you don't violate any other principle. Whitelaw comments, "Joseph was not obligated to stay a moment longer in prison than he could justly help, but was rather bound to use all legitimate means to ensure his deliverance." It is certainly a testimony of Joseph's confidence in the prophetic word that he says, "When you're out of here 3-4 days from now, please remember me." Joseph believes in the sovereignty of God, and very likely he's saying, "Oh Lord, this is it. You brought me in contact with you, have given me the unfold," and he's going to be handing the cup there to Potiphar in just a matter of days. "This is my way out of here." Finally, there's going to be a realization of those dreams. "Maybe I'll get back home to Palestine and somehow the sun and the moon and the 11 stars will indeed bow down to me." The request was natural and just. But further, this request, Joseph's request, was moderate. He's not asking to be the number one official underneath Pharaoh in all of Egypt. All he wants is his freedom. All he wants is to get out. He isn't planning on suing Potiphar for false imprisonment. He's not planning on suing Potiphar's wife for libel. He simply wants to be out of the dungeon, out of the prison. It was a moderate request. "Could I be free? I am just unjustly in prison." But then thirdly, Joseph's request was touching and yet restrained. He hopes to move the pity of the butler. "I have been stolen from the land of the Hebrews." And he says further, "I have done nothing here that they should put me in this hole. I've done nothing wrong in Egypt that I deserve this kind of punishment." So he hopes to move the pity of the butler. But notice with me that he also speaks with restraint. He doesn't mention his brother's hatefulness. After 11 years, he's come to pass over his brother's faults, or so it would seem. Or perhaps he judges it best for pity's sake not to mention that his brothers wanted to kill him and instead they sold him into slavery. I mean, if you're trying to influence a man, then maybe that's not the thing to say. What kind of guy are you that your brothers want to kill you? And what kind of character are you that instead of killing you, that they sell you to the Ishmaelites? You must be rotten to get your brothers to do that. Whitelaw perhaps more accurately comments, "What a token of kindly charity and truly forgiving spirit was cherished by Joseph toward his brothers." All he needs to say is, "I was sold out of the land of the Hebrews." He isn't explicit about what another chief, the chief of the bodyguards, has done to him in wrongly putting. He just says, "I've done nothing here that I deserve to be here." There's the interpreter's request. You're a man of power. You're going to be right there. You're going to be a part of Pharaoh's cabinet. You're going to be handing him the wine. You're going to be in a trusted position. Couldn't you say one little itty-bitty word for my favor towards my release? Secondly, B, the interpreter's reward. Verse 23. "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." From Genesis 39, we need to recall what it is that Joseph got for his service in being so faithful in Potiphar's house, in being so faithful in turning away from that strong temptation. What did he get? Slander and prison. And now he is faithfully serving God in prison, and his hopes are all being aroused within him. And what does he get? He gets forgotten. The forgetting of Joseph was a painful experience to him. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it is a tree of life." He can see with his mind's eye, there's the chief butler. I've seen his hand. I've studied. I've been thinking about it. That's going to be the very hand that hands the glass of wine there to Pharaoh. He checks with his master, the chief of the bodyguard. "Yeah, the butler is still there serving the king." "I'm still here in the dungeon." Maybe Pharaoh refused to even consider the matter. No, the chief butler was Joseph's buddy when he needed him, when he was in trouble, when he was in the dungeon. But once he got out and he's back in relative ease, he forgets Joseph. Now, some suggest that he intentionally forgot Joseph. If I have to talk to Pharaoh about this guy Joseph, then that's going to remind Pharaoh that I was out of favor and that I was in a dungeon. I don't exactly want to talk to the highest man in the land about the disfavor I was recently in, and I don't really want to remind him that I was there in the dungeon. Some reason we don't know. He forgot Joseph, and Joseph was not delivered. But secondly, under B, not only the forgetting of Joseph was a painful experience to Joseph, the forgetting of Joseph was base ingratitude by this chief cupbearer. One of the marks of humanity is that we are, by nature, unthankful. 2 Timothy 3:2, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Romans 1:21. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Here we see an instance of base ingratitude. Joseph had deserved well at the butler's hands, had ministered to him, sympathized with him, helped him to a favorable interpretation of his dream, had recommended himself to the butler as an extraordinary person on all accounts. And yet, the butler forgot him. This forgetting of Joseph is not that rare of an experience, is it? Matthew Henry writes, "We must not think it strange if in this world we have hatred shown to us for our love, slights for our respects. See how apt those that are themselves at ease are to forget others in distress." I have had no vast and significant ministry, but I know what it is to show up at someone's door on an evening, knowing that the wife has her suitcase already packed, she's leaving, she's gone, the marriage is over. To intervene and to be of some help in that situation, and then later, to be tossed aside as significant as a used tissue. "Well, I have my tears. I really need this tissue. Oh, tissue, you're so important to me." It's over. It's done. The need is gone. The forgetting of Joseph is not that rare of an experience. Secondly, this evening, practical observations. The homiletical design here of the message is recognized in its deficiency. It ought to be those 3 points and then coming to the practical observations, but here we are. Practical observations. The first, or we may say practical exhortations. The first lesson that we ought to learn from Joseph is walk by faith, not by sight. And in a context of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, the whole reality of death, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 6, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's not something you can see. It's something that you have to embrace from the heart by faith. That when I die, that immaterial part of my being goes and is immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. Joseph foretold the chief butler's deliverance, but he did not foresee his own deliverance. Isn't that ironic? He had long before dreamt of his own honor. God gave him the dream. It wasn't that he dreamed it up on his own. And the obeisance, which his brothers would give him, with a remembrance of which now he must support himself without any new or fresh discoveries. The visions that are for the comfort of God's saints are for a great while to come. Or so it is generally true. There's a contrast here. Mr. Butler, you're going to be raised up in 3 days and you're going to be back living in ease and blessing. 3 days. You think you can hold out? Joseph, it's been 11 years. It's going to be a few more before you reach your 30th birthday and you are actually told to shave and stand before Pharaoh. And it's going to be what? Another 9 years before you stand before your brothers? A lengthy trial. We must live by faith and not by sight. He must live by faith that indeed these earlier dreams, these prophetic dreams given to him as a boy, 17-year-old, are really going to come to fruition. And it may take 20 years for it to come about. This was the most severe trial of Joseph's patience. For since he had obtained an advocate, the butler, who without trouble was able to extricate him from prison, get him out of there, especially as the opportunity of doing so had been granted to him by God, Joseph felt a certain assurance of deliverance and earnestly waited for it every hour. But when he had remained to the end of the second year in suspense, Not only did this hope vanish, but a greater despair than ever rested upon his mind. Therefore, we are all taught in Joseph's person that nothing is more improper than to prescribe the time in which God shall help us, since he purposely, for a long season, keeps his own people in anxious suspense, that by this very experiment they may truly know what it is to trust in him. God's going to help. God's going to deliver. I'm confident that he is. When's he going to answer my prayer? I don't know. If he does it 3 days for the butler, it ought to be no more than 6 days for me. 9 days on the outside, don't you think? We are all taught in his person that nothing is more improper than to prescribe the time in which God is going to deliver his own. So the first lesson that we learn from Joseph in Genesis 40 is walk by faith and not by sight. The second lesson that we learn from Joseph in Genesis 40 is don't commend yourself. Don't commend yourself. Proverbs 27 and verse 2 reads, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." In Genesis 40 and verse 8, we hear of Joseph as he speaks to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? God's able to reveal this. Look to God for help." But Joseph is an example of humility in that he's not always talking about himself. He's not always commending himself. He's not always telling you how great he is. I want to present to you an unhumble Joseph. How do you like the unhumble Joseph? Did I tell you that before I managed this prison, I used to manage Potiphar's complete estate? Yeah, all the fields, all the livestock, even all the stuff in the household. I was responsible in keeping track of that. Imagine that, me, a Hebrew lad in my early 20s running the whole estate for that guy Potiphar. Why, he didn't even know what was going on in his estate except for what he ate. And further, I've had to pick up the Egyptian tongue and the writing of hieroglyphics since I've been here. But that wasn't much of a problem for someone of my ability. I bet you didn't even know that I wasn't born here from the way that I speak the native tongue here in Egypt. Yeah, I worked with a bunch of those knotheads over there in the estate. Always messing stuff up. I had to keep straightening out their mess ups. You know I run this prison, don't you? When I was running the estate, this place was falling apart. Now that I'm over here, Potiphar's estate has gone to pot. You know, part of my magic is that I am so perceptive. I just look into somebody's face and I can tell you what they're thinking. It's a gift. Did I tell you that I can predict the future? Do you want me to stop? You do, don't you? You don't like that Joseph. None of us like that Joseph. Isn't it nauseating when somebody gets full of themselves? Proverbs 27 and verse 2, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." And here I want to summarize Charles Bridges' comments on Proverbs 27 with a few questions. Who ought to praise you? Another, not yourself. The stranger, not your own lips. Bridges quoting another, and I update the language. Praise is an attractive garment. But though you may on occasion wear it, the garment of praise. Another must put it on, must put it on you, or else it will never fit well. You get the point? Let another praise you. It's not sin for someone to praise you. It's sin for you to praise you. And if you put on the garment of praise, it looks like you put it on. Who ought to praise you? What ought to praise us? Our good works and not our lips. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not wrong for our good works to be seen. Let the works be seen. But our mouth can't be running to advertise our greatness. Well, what ought we to speak about? I'm summarizing Bridges. Our faults and the strengths of others. Confess your faults to one another, but leave your praise to another. Bridges. What of that person that never admits his faults, but is anxious to blow his own horn? In the biblical judgment, there's something wrong. Who ought to praise you? What ought to praise us? What ought we to speak about? What happens if we don't praise ourselves? I've gone 3 days and nobody said anything particularly good about me. I really need to step in. You understand, don't you? Our name will lose nothing by this self-renouncing spirit. If our own mouth will be silent, another's will be opened. Think of John the Baptist. I am not unworthy to untie or to carry the sandals of Jesus Christ. I must decrease, but He must increase. He's refusing to praise Himself, isn't He? But then along comes Jesus Christ who says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist." Whoa! It was worth being quiet. Even if you're simply looking at it from the praise that you're going to get out of the situation. Which, of course, we ought not. The centurion says, "Lord Jesus, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof." And 3 verses later, Jesus is paying back. "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." If we find ourselves addicted to letting people know our abilities and what we've accomplished, let's ask why that is. Let's psychologize for a moment. Is it a matter of a lack of consistent parental love? Do you feel as though you always need to be proving yourself? You're always trying to assure others that you have this worth because that wasn't given to you in the past? Are you trying to assure us of your importance, of your closeness, of your acceptance by this one and that one? Or is it just plain carnality? That you're preoccupied with yourself. Leave your own praise alone. Joseph is far more gifted than any of us here. Amen? But he doesn't need to tell us about it. We don't want to hear Joseph talk about his accomplishments and the knockheads over there at Potiphar's house. We don't need to know that this one and this one are so close to you and they think that you're wonderful. What we need is to accept that we're believers in Jesus Christ. We are sinners saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ alone. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. I don't need anything else. I am claimed by Jesus Christ. I am loved by the Trinity that made this world and worked redemption. That's all I need. Thirdly, see, practical observations from the life of Joseph in Genesis 40. See, do good without the expectation of gain or reward in this world. It's not that rare of a thing for us to do good and then that person, well, couldn't you at least talk to Pharaoh for me? What do you mean you forgot me for 2 years? That's not what we agreed upon while you were here in prison. Luke 6:35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to unthankful, the unthankful and evil. What's going to be our reward? It's not going to be in this world, is it? We're doing the kindness, not expecting a return, not expecting a reward, okay, I scratch your back, then you'll scratch my back, right? I do this for you, and then you're going to do this for me. No. We continue to do the kindnesses, but not hoping for anything in return, except knowing that our reward will be great on the other side. But ingratitude is a problem, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus said after the healing of the 10 lepers, the one leper, a Samaritan, comes back and Jesus says, where's the rest of them? Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And He said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Man is likely to forget the good that has been done for him or her. He ought not, I ought not, but we do. It's not right. But don't become unstrung when it happens to you. Children can do it to parents. You invest all these years and all this character molding, and the only thing they can do is throw it up in your face that you tried to stuff Christianity down my throat. Husband can do it to his wife. Brethren, as pointed out to us, even the dog wags his tail in grateful delight for the little bit of scratching of his ears. Throw the dog a biscuit and the tail goes like this and hey, he pants and he lets you know he's pleased, he's grateful. If the dog can do it, can't we? But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And finally, fourthly, D, be grateful to God for never forgetting you. Be grateful to God for never forgetting you. For centuries, there have been many parallels drawn between Joseph and Jesus. Do you see this in Joseph? You see how it parallels in the Lord Jesus? I'm not altogether comfortable with those things. Some of them are a little speculative. Some of them appear to me a little bit stretched. You see, Joseph between two criminals? Jesus was between two criminals. And though I may be a little uncomfortable with some of those parallels, I am very comfortable with this contrast from our text and that of Jesus Christ. Joseph asks to be remembered and he is forgotten. But the thief on the cross asks to be remembered and there's no way that he is forgotten. Our Lord Jesus Christ will never forget us. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, amen. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We can enter in to Joseph's disappointment. He forgot me. I did this good, and he forgot me. He didn't remember me. But let's balance that with how forgetful we are of our God and the good that he has done for us, and let us be grateful to God for never forgetting us. Having saved us, he ever lives to intercede in our behalf. Though we struggle with pride, and though there's times that we slip into the commending of ourselves, there's our loving Savior interceding in our behalf before the Father. Let's pray. Our Father, the more we look at the holy character that you have worked into your servant Joseph, the more we like him. The more we appreciate the attractiveness of his godliness. And we would ask that you would be pleased to make us to be servants that are after the mold of Joseph, that are after the mold of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be pleased to make us to be those who are willing to serve you wherever we find ourselves, content with the lot that you give to us, determined to look for our reward there in heaven, knowing that we serve you preeminently and not man around us. And we would pray that you would be pleased to deepen, even through the trials that we go through, deepen something of the grace of humility within us. Convince us all the more that the good that is in us, the abilities that are in us, whatever they are, however small they would be, they are abilities, they are gifts and graces that have come from your hand. You are the one who makes us to differ. You are the source of all of our good. And we would pray that you would fix in our minds that though we are fickle and we are forgetful, that you are the God who never forgets us. That even at those times when we seem to be bent on going out of our way to sin and to rebel against you, even as believers, O Lord Jesus, there you are, ever living to intercede for us. Continue that gracious work, we pray, in Jesus' name.